You can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll continue our study in this first of John's three letters following the gospel. John chapter 4, and this morning we'll look at verse 17 through 19. Let's read through those. Love has been perfected among us. I think the King James says, herein is our love perfected, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your presence among us. We have already experienced, already sensed and felt. Thank you, Lord, that you welcome us to your throne of grace to worship, to pray, Lord, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so, Father, I pray for your grace now in the need that we have to hear your voice, to hear your truth, to be fed and encouraged and built up in our faith by you, Holy Spirit, as you lift up Jesus among us in this word. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. As I said, what I read is the New King James Version, and the King James Version says, herein is our love perfected. And most of the Greek scholars focus on and make a point. When you read it, herein is our love perfected, it's like what we are doing, just what we are doing, just our love. But the way the Greek actually states it, it's us and love together. Of course, it's a reference to the love of God, to his love for us, and to all that he and Christ and the Holy Spirit have accomplished and done for us through and in their love. And that love that they planted in us is coming to completion, to perfection, to its intended goal. Love has been perfected among us. Love is done, and it's continuing to be done until it is fully finished and arrives at its goal. And that's what the love of God is doing in every one of us who have trusted in Christ, every one of us who have believed in him. And the way that it says that love is coming to its perfection, that love is arriving at its goal, it says, is in this. And of course, the this is reference to what follows. And what follows says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That almost sounds like a contradiction in terms. Boldness in the day of judgment. But that was the intention of God's love. And that's literally what that means. That word complete means. It means to reach an intended goal. It doesn't mean a perfection in the way that we think of as flawless or without any defect. That's not what this word that John uses means. But it means that something has a intended purpose, and it is complete. It is reaching that goal. And John says that the intended purpose of God's love was for you and for me and for everyone who says yes to Jesus to have boldness. Now, the word boldness literally means confidence or assurance. And the intention of God in His loving kindness and His goodness through what Roy sang about at the cross was to give to every single person who will trust in Jesus Christ confidence and assurance to face the day of judgment, because it's coming. It wasn't God's choice. It was our choice. It was humanity's choice. It began with Adam and Eve and their choice to rebel against God and to break the law and to bring that curse upon humanity, to give place to death and to make there a need for eternal death. That day is coming without doubt. John says that the purpose of God's love, the goal of it, its intended reason for being expressed to us at Calvary and the empty tomb, is for us to be liberated, for us to be set free. We're going to find out free from what here shortly, but for us to have confident assurance that we can face that day when it comes. Now, I would submit to you that the most basic, universal knowledge, awareness that every human has is that very thing. Judgment is coming. We will. It is inevitable for every human being born into this world. I've shared with you before about sharing the gospel with a man who came to Dothan, Alabama, where we lived at and moved to Tennessee from, and where I was associate minister for many years at a church. And we had met a young man, and actually the senior pastor picked him up on the sidewalk. He was walking around visiting town. He was from Taiwan. This man was an electrical engineer at a nuclear plant in Taiwan, and he was also a professor at a junior college there where he lived in Taiwan. But through the course of his life, he had no religious background. He had no religious knowledge. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He'd never heard of the Bible. He didn't know anything about anything that had to do with God and religion. Now, that seems hard to believe in our world, but there really are people in that state of being. And he wasn't an ignorant man. He was obviously a very intelligent man, but he'd just never been exposed to any of that. Whatever he had experienced in Taiwan, it was just not of any impact on his life. He had no knowledge of it. But anyway, as I've shared with you before, the senior pastor picked him up, brought him to our Thursday men's prayer meeting, and I stayed in a room with him because we asked him, had he heard of Christ? Did he know about God? And he just kind of sat there with a blank look on his face and shook his head no. So we asked him, would you like to hear about him? And he said yes. And so I sat there with him and shared the gospel with him through the scripture. And the rest of the men went into another room and had our men's prayer meeting. And as I was sharing with him, and of course you had to start, you know, with God and with creation and with the law and with sin. And he kind of understood, you know, it kind of began to make sense to him. But when I got to the point of punishment, of judgment, of consequence for what we have done, for what he has done, he had absolute understanding. He didn't know there was a hell. He didn't, had never heard of a lake of fire. But he knew inherently, and he said so. He kind of finished my sentences for me. Yeah, I know there's going to be, have to be, payment for a result of what I have done. He was aware of that. I think, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit was convicting him. To make a long story short, he got on through it. Whenever I got to what Jesus came to do, he supplied the word, rescue. So it was clicking. Anyway, to make a long story short, he did receive Christ, became a child of God, and we were able to become friends and share fellowship together. But my point is, he knew, though he knew nothing about Christianity, he knew there was, as John says, the day of judgment. There would be a reckoning. And all of humanity knows it. Hebrews 9:29 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." The judgment. Also in Revelation chapter 20, John again writing on the Isle of Patmos as he wrote the Revelation in chapter 20 of Revelation, beginning in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The judgment day is coming. And all of humanity lives with that reality and that realization, whether they call themselves religious or not, whether they confess that they believe there is a God or not. They live with that awareness. And John knew that. And remember, John is writing here to encourage the faithful, those who are in Christ, to stand steadfast in their assurance in Christ and in the love of God, and to allow that love to flow through them, because that is what sets them apart from all the rest of the world. That's what he points out over and again, is what sets them apart from those who are deceivers, from those who are not real, from those who aren't really following Christ, don't really believe that he is the Son of God. But John says love has a purpose. The love of God has a purpose. The fact that God has become ours has a goal and an intended place to take us, and that place as his children is confident assurance when the day of judgment comes. Because all who know Christ, all who are in Christ, all who are in God's love and he in them, will not face that judgment, will not be punished at that judgment. The judgment I just read about in Revelation is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is only for the dead. And the dead is a reference to those who are outside of Christ. Those who are outside of Christ. Because when we are born again, we come alive. And from then on, we possess what? The gift of eternal life. We are not called the dead. We are in Christ, the living. He says that goal of love is for us to have assurance and confidence. Why? Why is this so? Because, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Well, how is Christ? How did Christ appear in this world? What could you say about Christ in this world? Well, we could say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he had intimate friendship, lived in intimate friendship with his Father, that he was obedient. And when he gave a description of himself, it was that he is meek and lowly in heart and at rest because of his relationship with the Father. That he lived a life of love and compassion in truth. See, a lot of people today, and unfortunately I think even many Christians, just have made a wrong application of love, and they want to love everybody, and in the process of their loving, they are condoning their behavior. But Jesus never condoned sin. He never condoned somebody's bondage or brokenness or whatever. He loved them, and he offered them compassion that would transform them and liberate them and heal them and forgive them, not leave them in their sin. Jesus lived righteous and holy life. And John says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, obviously, we've not arrived at sinless perfection like Christ lived. But John says, by faith, John teaches us that the truth is, in the gospel, we are in Christ, and what is true of him is true of us. We don't see it all yet, but we're getting there. And one day, we will be there. That what we are, we will be. Because in the new birth, we became children of God. And in this life process that we're going through, from the day we trusted Christ to the day we breathe heaven's atmosphere, we are on a journey and in a process, just like a baby in a womb. We are becoming what we are. That baby, when it's conceived, isn't all that it's going to be. But it was not conceived intending to remain in that womb. It was conceived intending to be born and live life to its fullest on this earth. And in much the same way, when we are born again through the love of God, through faith in Christ, the Spirit of God coming to dwell in us, we begin that process, that gestation period. And we may live 70, 80 years after that, or however long. It's still a very short while as we become what we are. Children of God, just like Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. See, when you got Jesus, you got it all. God put you in him and he in you, and you became like him. And he keeps shining through. And these little places in your life, a little crack here and a little opening there, and he shines through as you let his love work in you and through you. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. Paul had just made a list of all the things that sinners are. He said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As Christ is, so are we in this world. Jesus said of himself, to his disciples, to you and me, he's there after the resurrection, and he's speaking to his disciples in John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, that's how he was in the world. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I also send you. That's why John keeps reminding the believers, the most pronounced evidence of your being in Christ is the expression of his love through you to God and to others. Let's continue. John says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. If you look back at verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. There's no fear in love. There's no place for fear, for dread, for anxiety in our relationship with God if we have been washed by the blood of Christ. Perfect, completed love that has reached its intended goal in each of us casts out fear. That's what God set out for in our redemption, to free us, not just from the punishment of our sin, but of the bondage that fear and anxiety creates. You know, there's almost more than you can count so-called identified phobias among people. Fears. Anxiety is a real popular word. If you get out and talk to people much, they use that for a reason to cover all kinds of things that they are worried about and that bring limitations to their lives. John says fear is driven by torment. What that literally means is expected punishment. I like the way one fellow, I believe it was John Piper, described fear. He said, when I can find it here, fear is what you feel when you have done something that ought to be punished. Fear is what you feel when you have done something that ought to be punished. That's what all of humanity lives with, and that's what Jesus came to deliver us from. Not only from the fear, but from the bondage that the dread of it brings. Not only from the punishment that we deserve, because that's what he took on the cross. That's what Roy sang about. When he hung there because you and I deserve to. But God chose to do it in our place so that we could be forgiven. And not only so that we could be forgiven, but so that we would not ever have to be afraid of being punished for our sin. Now, needless to say, if you break the law, you're going to face the consequences of having broken the law. And plenty of Christians have broken the law and faced those consequences. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about the punishment from God of those who rebel and refuse to receive his forgiveness. There is a judgment coming from God, and I assure you, you would much prefer any judgment, any punishment that any human could hand out compared to that that God will hand out, that we read in Revelation is coming. As believers, as children of God, you are not punished for your sin. Christ took our punishment on the cross, Christ took our punishment on the cross. Now, I will say this. The scripture clearly preaches that God will discipline us. If we as his children determine to go our own way and to indulge our own flesh and to rebel against him, having become his child, he is patient. He is long-suffering. He is so kind, but he will get our attention. He will bring discipline for the sole purpose of reconciling us, of bringing us back, of setting us free, of healing us. And I'd venture to say that probably most all of the time, we're the one who decides how far that discipline has to go. I'd say God is much more patient and much more gracious in how far it goes or in what's involved in it than our stubbornness would require. But God's love is perfected in us in setting us free, not only from punishment, but from the fear of punishment and all the anxiety and depression and phobias and all that other junk that goes with living in that place of fear. The gospel. That's why it's so important for people to hear about Jesus. The gospel is the full antidote and the only remedy for fear, for bondage, for being lost and living in that dread of the reckoning that's coming. The answer is God's love in Christ. Completed love. Verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Loving God. That is the evidence of our salvation. That's the fruit. That's the characteristic of those that belong to Jesus. They love God. And why do they love God? Because He first loved us. You cannot experience the love of God setting you free, forgiving your sin, accepting you, liberating you from that burden that you carried all your life until you met Him, that hung over you like that cloud, knowing that the day was coming when you would face the consequences of all you had done. And then in hearing the gospel of Christ and believing that He took it, and that weight is gone, and light shines, and you are liberated, and you find joy and peace that you didn't know you could have. You can't experience that kind of love and not love Him back. We love God, he says. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why you should often tell God you love Him. I know a lot of people don't do that. A lot of Christians won't do that because they feel like they're not worthy, and they feel like because they've made this mistake or that mistake, or they sinned here, or whatever, they didn't live up to some standard or measure that they had in their mind, that they can't say that. But that's not so. If you've experienced His love, you love Him, and you can express that to Him. You don't have to have arrived to love Him. My wife knows I love her, but she knows I haven't arrived. And I'd venture to say your spouse could say the same. Tell God you love Him. And then show God you love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And John has made plain to us that to love God. And we're going to see some more of it as we go through the rest of this letter. But to love God is to love others. To love those around us. To love those not deserving. Even in His grace, to love our enemies. That was what was so radical about what Jesus came and taught. They had lived by the law of Moses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A tooth for a tooth. Yeah, that's right. Something like that anyway. Jesus came and said, but I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who hate you. Be kind to those who treat you despitefully and shamefully. The gospel is radical, but it has the power to transform not only individuals, but whole cultures and nations, and will save the world one day. Being in love with God is kind of like being a teenager in your first love. Vicki and I first met, and I still think about it, and it just blows my mind, but when we first met and fell in love, we could be on a phone. And back then, you know, it was a phone with a handset and a round receiver. And you ended up with a red ring on the side of your head because you held it there so long. I still don't know how we talked for an hour or longer on it. But we did. One of the worst whippings she ever got was, and she was what, 15, 16, 17 by his last, probably the last whipping she ever got. Her mother was believed in corporal punishment. But I called, and we were so in love and so bound to talk together. I don't know what about, but for so long. I called one day, and her mother had told her she better not answer the phone, and she did. And the hammer dropped. But here we are. Love's worth it. Even the little red ring from holding that phone up against your head or laying on it on the... Anyway, you get the message. Fear brings bondage. Fear just isn't a good thing. But Jesus came to set us free from that by our experiencing the love of God. Because God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love reaches its intended goal when we no longer dread. When we no longer dread judgment. You say, well, won't people just go run out and do whatever they please then? Won't they just indulge and won't it? Won't they just, well, they won't stay in line if they're not afraid. I'm telling you, this love, the love of God, is a far greater, more influential power in any individual's life than fear is. That's why Vicky got that whipping, because she loved me and talking to me. She got beyond the fear. Just a simple illustration. Herein is our love made complete. We may have boldness in the day of judgment because we are like Jesus. First and foremost, we are our Father's sons and daughters. We are beloved, and that's enough.